Our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. So far we read from the Scriptures. And this passage that we just read, and all the rest of Scripture, are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. There we read, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are in the beginning part of the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's good to see how this Lord's Day fits with what's before it and also what's after it. The third part on thankfulness begins with Lord's Day 32. And after having talked about our deliverance, and that we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, and that's what has been set forth in the Catechism, then the question that came up that was considered last time is, well, why must we still do good works? And then the second question of that Lord's Day is, what about those who continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives and are not converted to God? Notice the phrase, are not converted to God. What about them? And then it quotes Scripture saying that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, and so on shall inherit the kingdom. None of those who are not converted to God. That then leads into this question, well, what is true conversion? You say those that are not converted, what is conversion? What is true conversion? And when it talks about true conversion, we take note of the fact that it has that word true in front of it. Why wouldn't it just say, you know, what is conversion? What are the two parts of conversion? Why speak of true conversion? Certainly there are those that do an outwardly put on a show of converting. They outwardly act as if they're turning away from sin and that they're turning to God, and yet really they're not inwardly turning away from sin. They may show some sorrow, and yet it isn't a godly sorrow. And that's brought out in 2 Corinthians 7, the passage we read. That there are different sorrows. There's the sorrow that's really the sorrow of the world. And then there's a godly sorrow, or a sorrow according to God. So there are those that have a sincere sorrow. And notice the first question asks about true conversion. What is true conversion? What are the two parts of true conversion? As opposed to those outward shows that are not genuine conversion. And then when it gives the answer, it talks about a sincere sorrow. And then in the next question, it talks about a sincere joy. There are those that have a sincere sorrow of heart that they provoke God. And there are those that have a sincere joy of God through Christ, and who with love and delight live according to the will of God in all good works. A sincere joy. Those are the two parts of true conversion. And then since the question 90 ended with a statement that we with love and delight live according to the will of God in all good works, then the question is, what are those? What are good works? And then the answer that's given there, when it talks about how it's only those that proceed from faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. Now that part, performed according to the law of God, that's going to lead into the subject of the Ten Commandments. Good works are those performed according to the law of God. And the next question is, what is the law of God? So it's good to see the connection from one Lord's Day to the next. So on the one hand, as we go through this Lord's Day, there's a number of points we take note of. We take note of what true conversion is. We take note of the fact that true conversion is a gift. That's a key point. We are called to turn away from sin, to repent. God says, repent, believe. And yet we also bring out that repentance itself is a gift. Faith is also a gift. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that it's not the case that when we get to the third part, that now we say, now we see that we talked about our salvation, all of grace, but now we're going to see the conditions, and we bring out the condition in the third part. That's not the way we go through the third part. And so early on, we bring out that it is the case that what we're talking about here, true conversion, the fact that anybody converts, that anybody has a sincere sorrow for sin, that's the work of the Spirit of God in a person. It's all of the grace of God that anybody does turn away from sin unto God. So we talk about the distinction between regeneration and conversion. We talk about the fact that conversion is a gift of God. We talk about what repentance is, genuine repentance. We talk about what good works are, and that only a believer does them. And we're familiar with the fact that one of the teachings of common grace is that all human beings are able to do some kind of good works. And this Lord's Day clearly speaks against that, that it's only the believers that can proceed, that can and do perform a good work that proceeds from faith. And yet we also bring out that even our best works are defiled with sin. We have only a small beginning of the new obedience. And we also look at this not only from a doctrinal point of view, but we also apply this to our own lives as we read this. It's not only important that we can explain what true conversion is over against that which is fake and hypocritical. Not only that we can explain the distinction between regeneration and conversion and that only believers do good works and so on, and that it's all a gift of God, but then also you and I are to consider, even as we recently had self-examination, but it's ongoing that we consider our sins, the curse we deserve, and we're constantly to be turning from our sin. So that when we read about true conversion, you and I read this and apply this to ourselves. I've provoked God by my sins, and I'm to hate them and flee from them. My own sins. More and more to hate them and flee from them. A sincere joy in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God, living not unto myself, but unto my Lord. You and I have a depraved nature. We struggle to do that. We read that, and we recognize now it's true in that when you talk about us in the new man, we delight in the law of God, as Paul says in Romans 7, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we say that's true. But we still have that sinful nature, and it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's an ongoing struggle to do what God calls us to do. The good that we would, we do not do. The evil that we would not, we do. So we also look at that from a very personal, practical point of view as we go through it as well. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme True Conversion. And we look first at the parts that are referred to, and specifically making a reference to the subject of repentance, sorrow for sin. Secondly, looking at it from the viewpoint of the gift. And thirdly, the works that are mentioned, and that leads into the subject of the Ten Commandments, which comes next. True conversion, the parts, the gift, and the works. First of all, with regard to the old man and the new man, Scripture speaks from the viewpoint of the fact that we have received a new heart, that we have already received new life, and our creeds speak of that too. When it talks about, in connection with baptism, it says, the Lord giveth that which is signified by the sacrament, and then he's going to mention the creeds are going to mention the old man and the new man here. The Lord gives what's signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of His fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. So it speaks about that gift of God, putting on us the new man, putting off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and have put on the new man. That's Colossians 3, 9 and 10. And then the parallel, which is in Ephesians 4, speaks of our calling. And it says that we have been taught by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, and so on, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So on the one hand, it talks about the work of God's grace, the gift that He has given us, and it also speaks of our calling to fight against our evil nature our whole life long. And that's the way, you know, this Lord's Day speaks of what we are. We are to hate and flee from sin. And we are to live according to the will of God in all good works, with love and delight, to live according to the will of God. So there's an ongoing struggle, and we are constantly to turn away from sin. So when we think of turning from sin, we not only think of somebody that's we see as walking impenitently in a sin, and we're constant, and we talk to them and telling them to turn. You need to turn. You're going the wrong way. Turn. Turn from your sin. Repent. And we do bring that word to those that are continuing on in their sin. But then we also ourselves see that this is a constant struggle. In our thoughts, we have thoughts that we should not have. And then we are called, turn away, stop thinking that evil thought. Turn away from it. Flee from it. Turn away from what we know God has forbidden. So we apply it to ourselves. It's an ongoing struggle. Jesus called to people, repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Paul said he testified repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. Repentance? He testified repentance and faith. Acts 20, verse 21. Luke 24 says the apostles were to go forth and were to preach repentance and remission of sin. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let the sinner forsake his way and return to the Lord, who will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3. We're to turn away from our sin. You and I are to hear that and not be thinking about what we see somebody else should be turning from. There may be somebody else that we're going to and talking to them about their sin. There may be somebody that we're, you know, even in our own family that we're laboring with and telling them they need to turn from their sin. But it's also true that that's true of us all. And that's in parenting. We're constantly talking to our children about the importance of them turning away from their sin. That which they're doing is sinful. And they need to confess that was a sin. They need to confess their sin. They need with sorrow to turn from that sin. And to turn to God for forgiveness. And we talk about how He forgives us. We turn to Him in sorrow and confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us and ask Him to strengthen us, to deliver us. And in our own life, we as parents, or whether we have children or not, adults, children of whatever age, we are constantly directed to think about our own sins. God chastens us. He shows us our sins, how great our sins and miseries are. And we are constantly to turn away from sin, to flee from it, fleeing from it, hating the sin, fleeing from it. There's two types of sorrow. We often speak about that to a child. A child keeps doing something they're not supposed to do, and then the parents discipline them, and the child is crying, crying, and crying. And then sometimes we say to the child, now, are you crying because of the discipline? And you don't want the discipline. Or is it that you're crying because you sinned against God? And we see that difference. This is a passage we often go to. It speaks about the two sorrows. The one sorrow is the sorrow of the world. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. The sorrow of the world that worketh death. A self-centered one who loves self rather than loving God. And as he sees what's come upon him because of his sin, perhaps he's a drunkard. Now he sees what's happened to his liver. Perhaps he's seen what's happened in his job, perhaps in his relationships with his family and other people, what has happened to him. And he can be feeling sorry, looking at all of what's come upon him, but not having a godly sorrow for sin. Are you going to have a gambler that's wasting his income and gambling, being with those of the world, and then he sees what's happened to him, but he's not really sorry for his sin? We think of Judas Iscariot, who went and hung himself. Unbelievers have a fear of punishment. And they feel miserable seeing what has come upon them. But it's not what's referred to here as godly sorrow, or a sorrow according to God, is the idea. Godly sorrow. A sorrow according to God, where we look at our sin and what we say of our sin is in harmony with what God says about my sin. So that I say about my sin what God says. One who looks to God, like Peter, who turned and looked at his Lord, looked at our Lord and wept and wept. We do things, we say things we ought not, and we come to God in sorrow. We've sinned against God. We come to Him with sorrow and turn away from our sin, asking Him to forgive us. We do that as one who loves God. We love God. And when we sin against the God whom we love, and we genuinely love Him, we love our Lord Jesus who died for us. When we think of our Father who loves us, when we think of our Lord who loves us, laid down His life for us, and then we sin against Him, with sorrow we confess our sins and turn. And as we read of this, you and I think of our own sins. And we read of that and we hear that we need to constantly, you and I, turn from our own sins, our own pride. How important it is that you and I consider that. Our pride, our selfishness. And that we turn away from sin and turn unto God, and with love and delight live according to His will. So the two parts, not doing what God tells us not to do, turning away from what God tells us is sin, living according to the will of God. sincere sorrow of heart, sincere joy of heart, and taking note also of that phrase, more and more, more and more, when it says, more and more to hate and flee from them. And so when you and I read that, we're to think on that too. More and more hating my sin, more and more fleeing it myself. Now that anyone does fight against sin, that anyone does have a sincere sorrow, is a gift of God. You know, to tell that to a child who is sorrowing for sin, and maybe a child comes to us and tells us something that they did that they're ashamed of, they've sinned and they're sorry for it, and they tell us something that we didn't even know they did. So they come to us, they're bothered by it, and they say with sorrow that they what they've done, and they ask for forgiveness. And we comfort them with the fact that they're forgiven. We talk about the cross. We talk about the sacrifice, the one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We talk about the true conversion that's brought up as it's explained here. And we talk about the fact that it's the work of the Spirit in the child. That's why the child has a sorrow for sin. Not all do. God's covenant is not with all of our children head for head. We know that. We know that. We do see the blessings of God in the line of generations. And we recognize that repentance is a gift of God. Some hear the word. They may hear the gospel. They may be hearing the same words, the same doctrines that are set forth in our confessions about salvation by grace alone. They may hear it Sunday after Sunday. And yet they don't turn from their sin. There are those that perhaps were not raised being taught the truth, but they have the word brought to them, and they are told about the sacrifice of Christ. They're talking about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. They are told about the judgment on the impenitent, the judgment now, the judgment to come. And there are those that don't repent. We read as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." That was in Acts 24, verse 25. And yet, many don't really turn. The ones who turn are the ones whose will has been renewed. The canons, the third and fourth head, Articles 11 and 12, speak about the fact that God renews our will. There's a distinction between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration, that is, in the narrow sense. When we talk about regeneration in the narrow sense, we talk about God's act of giving us a new heart. And His Word is in our heart. And our confessions say God infuses into us faith, obedience, and a consciousness of God's love. He quickens us. We were dead. He gives us new life. And it's those who have already been regenerated, who have already received a new heart, whose will has been renewed. Those are the ones that hear the gospel. They believe. They repent. They struggle against their sins. They keep coming to God in sorrow and asking for forgiveness. They turn away from their sin to God and look to God for forgiveness and deliverance. And they pray that from the heart. It's those whose will have been renewed that pray that. The Bible speaks of a repentance as a gift. Speaking about Christ, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance. To give repentance. And then that's spoken of when speaking about when the believers were hearing about the turning of the Gentiles. They said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now that shows, that's Acts 11 verse 18. That shows not only that repentance is a gift, but it shows that the believers understood that. That when they heard about some Gentiles repenting, some Gentiles believing, they said, they glorified God and said, God granted that. Also to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance unto life. It's completely a gift. God works in us so that we turn. Those whose hearts have been renewed, those who have a new heart, whose will has been renewed, He turns our... He works in us that our thoughts turn away. One of the words for conversion has that idea of a turning of our thoughts, where many would put on some kind of an outward show at certain times when people may be watching them, perhaps. True conversion involves a turning inwardly, a turning of one's thoughts. And we recognize, we confess that the Spirit does work that in us, that we see that we have sinful thoughts. We also see that God works in us that we turn. With sorrow, we turn away from that. And you children see that. You children, the Spirit works in you that when you have sinful thoughts. We who are younger have sinful thoughts. Sometimes sinful thoughts of hatred and revenge. Somebody does something to us and we have thoughts of revenge, and maybe we speak inside ourselves and we think of getting back to that bad person, and we think hateful thoughts for that person, for what that person did. And then we think, that's not God. I'm not glorifying God like I'm called to do, having that kind of a sinful thought. I'm supposed to put away, put off that hatred, desire for revenge. And then we turn to God and we ask God to forgive. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to love our enemies. We remember the things that God tells us. How we're to treat one another. We're to be patient with one another. If somebody has sinned against us, we know the proper, what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. And in our thoughts, we turn away from sin to God and ask for forgiveness. And maybe a little bit later we're having that sinful thought again. It's a constant struggle, and we're asking God to forgive us and strengthen us. And we more and more to hate and flee from it. Considering that our sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the saint. We think of the sacrifice of Christ. God works in us, grants us that gift. It's only by the grace of God that any of us turn away from our sin. And then, lastly, we take note of the fact that this Lord's Day speaks about the works. We talked about it being a gift and about especially the sorrow and the turning away. But now we look at it from the viewpoint of the works, that not only what we don't do, but what we do. What we're called to do. We first bring out that this is one of the places where we bring up the teaching of common grace. A number of people may not use the phrase common grace. There may be places, people who are taught the teachings of common grace that may not even be familiar with the term. If you say, well, you know, your churches, they hold the common grace. The person may say, I've never even heard anybody say that. I don't even know what you mean when you say we hold the common grace. Well, grace, we can explain what that means. Say, well, it's a teaching that there's a grace given to all human beings. That's the idea of common, not just grace. We say grace is given only to the elect, those chosen in Christ. Common grace would be a given to all human beings. And there's different aspects of that teaching that are related to that idea that there's a grace of God to all human beings. Some will say when God gives food, clothing, that's a gracious gift, that's a gift of God's grace. And we say, well, when God gives them food and clothing, it's the case that an unbeliever should thank God for the things that they receive, which they do not. But it's not something that's given, that God gives in His favor. And they're without excuse. They do not profit. There's also the teaching that God graciously works in all human beings so that they're able to do good works in certain areas. Like in things natural and civil, they're able to do some good works in those areas. Not spiritual, some have said, you know, not spiritual good works, but there's other works that they can do in things natural and civil. And they can do that because there's a grace of God that goes even to the unbeliever. And they receive that grace and they're able to do some good. Now it's, with regard to that, we bring out that when it says what are good works, it says only those. Not that there's some other kind of good works that you can do that that don't proceed from faith, that an unbeliever can do. It says that good works are only those that proceed from faith. Those are the only kind of good works there are. An unbeliever doesn't have faith. If he doesn't have faith, he can't do a good work. As Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not out of faith is sin. Now, that's biblical. It's biblical to teach this. It's only those that proceed from faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And, as I said, Romans 14, 23 says, if it doesn't proceed from faith, it is sin. There's also the teaching of, one aspect of the teaching of common grace is the teaching that God offers, graciously offers salvation to all human beings. And then faith is the condition. And there are some that may hold to some of those aspects and not others of those aspects. There may be those that will say, I don't think God graciously offers salvation to all human beings. And so they may reject the well-meant offer. But then if you talk to them about, do you think unbelievers can do any good works? Then if they say, well, yeah, they think that that's clear, that not even unbelievers can do some things that are good works, well, then that's another aspect. And that is another teaching that is a teaching of the, goes with a teaching of common grace. And if somebody says they hold to our confessions, then it, we can show them from Scripture and we can show them from our confessions that that's not the biblical and reformed position. But now looking at it from the viewpoint of what you and I are called to do, we're not only to think, now, what are we not supposed to do, but what are we supposed to do? And that's, you know, it applies to parenting. We not only are to tell our children, now, don't do this, or don't do that, and I told you not to do that, now don't be doing that, and don't be doing that again. But we also have to talk about, well, what are we supposed to do? And this Lord's Day talks about that. It says, we live according to the will of God. So, how do we know the will of God? Well, God tells us. He tells us what we're called to do. And then we're going to go through the Ten Commandments that talk not only about what we're not supposed to do, but it talks about what we're supposed to do. Even though many number of the commandments say, thou shalt not, our creeds explain it not only from the viewpoint of what are we not supposed to do, but what are we supposed to do? And we're to love one another. We're to help and assist one another. We're not to steal. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're to labor diligently at work. We're to be diligently at the work to which God has called us. And we're to help those in need. We're to give. We're not to steal. We're to give. We're to work. Hard at what we do in the home and outside of the home. And we are cheerfully to give. We're not to covet. We're to be content with the things that God has given us. We're to honor those in authority. Remember, our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, to be preserved pure and holy. We're to use God's name from the heart, showing reverence. We're to worship God the way He commands us in His Word. We're not to trust in any creature. We're to trust in God. Look to Him for what we need. Remember the Sabbath day, talking about the things of His kingdom, the things of the kingdom of heaven, communing together, talking about God's wondrous works. We're to be working as to the Lord. Whatever our station and calling is, whatever our position may be, whether we're working inside the home or outside, we are working as to the Lord. Out of thankfulness And notice, 2 Corinthians 7 starts by saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, been going through the Heidelberg Catechism about our deliverance. We hear the word promises, we think of the covenant. The everlasting covenant that God has made with us and our children. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. With love and delight, a sincere joy of heart, with joy, we're to do our work. And we're to show the wife and mother in the home to show that she is doing her work with joy. The man in the workplace and the man as he comes home and is laboring in the home with joy laboring. Whether married, whether single, with a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, our mediator, with love and delight, living according to the will of God in all good works. Works that are done up, proceed from faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. Not those founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, we have these promises. We've been saved by grace. We know we shall forever have fellowship with God. We will live forever with God. We have these promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of our God. May we live to His glory. May we encourage one another, young and old. May we praise and exalt His name out of thankfulness as those who love our God and desire to glorify His name. Amen. O Lord our God and our Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, we praise Thee. We're thankful for the blessings Thou dost grant to us. We're so thankful for the covenant Thou hast made with us. Lord, strengthen us. We confess that our salvation is a gift. And Thou hast granted us repentance. And yet we also confess, O Lord, that we see that we have a sinful nature and again we have thoughts we ought not have. We're thankful Thou dost work in us to turn away from sin to Thee. Lord, our enemies continue to assault us every day, every night. As we get older, that battle continues. Lord, grant us strength. Pardon our sins, comfort us, strengthen us. We do desire to praise Thee. May we glorify Thy name. We revere Thee, O Lord our God. May we do that which Thou dost call us to do to Thy honor. Grant us that grace. Grant that grace to our children. Grant that grace to Thy people and all nations. In Christ's name, amen.